Hey everybody, David Guzik here, and so pleased if you can join me for this very first live stream broadcast on YouTube. This will be the first of perhaps several, depending on how this goes. I'm really not nervous about the idea about talking about things and spending a little bit of time with you over YouTube, either now or as it would be archived on tape. It's just the technology that concerns me a little bit. There's a lot to get in place with the room, with the camera, with the audio, and hopefully it all comes out okay. So we'll just see how this goes and do this first one. If we've never been introduced to before, my name is David Guzik, and as much as anything, what I like to do is I love to talk to people about the Bible and share the God of love who's revealed to us in the Bible. Every page reveals to us Jesus Christ, God's Messiah, and is a great way for us to understand who Jesus is and the greatness of God's love for us. And so I'm here in California. I have a commentary on the entire Bible. I can say that as of September this last year that I finished a commentary on the entire Bible. And it's available at my website, enduringword.com. I suppose that probably several of you already know about that. Because I don't know, perhaps maybe you wouldn't be subscribed to my YouTube channel if you didn't know that, but I do invite you. If you've run across this video by chance, subscribe to the YouTube channel. In the coming weeks, months, whatever period, I'll be putting up a lot more video on this YouTube channel. And hopefully, if this works out okay today, we'll be sharing a lot more times just like this, where we can talk and just I can share with you a few things on my heart and answer questions. One thing I want to get down to when we just talk about today and the time we're in, I speak this to you on the Thursday before Easter Sunday on the traditional sort of liturgical church calendar that's known as Maundy Thursday. It's really a remarkable day in the life of Jesus and in the history of redemption. Remarkable for a few reasons. First of all, I want to sort of set aside just for the moment the controversies about the chronology regarding the date when Jesus died. The traditional understanding is that Jesus died on Friday, was buried Friday before sundown, and was discovered to be risen from the dead on Sunday morning, of course. There's been a lot of challenges to that traditional chronology, with people suggesting that actually Jesus went to the cross and was crucified on Thursday. So for the moment, I'm going to kind of leave aside that controversy and just speak of it according to the traditional calendar. If you got a great deal of objection to that, then just sort of mentally back it up a day in your own mind. But I want you to think of what happened so significantly on this very day. This was the day when Jesus gathered together his disciples in what we call the Last Supper, when he washed their feet, as is recorded in John chapter 13. When he gave them that remarkable discourse in John chapters 14, 15, and 16, where he explained to them in ways that they probably didn't really understand at the time, but they came to understand in greater depth later, having remembered his words, not only naturally, but I believe supernaturally. They were given remembrance of what Jesus said on that occasion. And as they remembered that, they understood that Jesus explained to them the reason why, even though he had accepted them into his rabbinic training school, and they had every reason to expect that their training would last longer and that their graduation would mean the installation of Jesus's kingdom in a powerful and mighty way, with them sort of being his cabinet, his fellow ministers leading the nation. Even though it was going to end in a very different way that they anticipated, Jesus, in that remarkable discourse in John chapters 14, 15, and 16, Jesus explained to them how it was truly a good thing that he depart, a good thing that he go to the cross, a good thing that he suffer, and of course, ultimately, a good thing that he rise from the dead and they descend into heaven, having sent the Holy Spirit. Because that's an essential part of the equation, and how Jesus explained to them that it really was good. Now, it wasn't just remarkable words that Jesus spoke to the disciples there in the upper room. Please remember that this day, this Thursday, this day before the day of Jesus's crucifixion, it was also the day when Jesus prayed that unbelievable prayer of John chapter 17, Listen, I just recommend that you read, that you meditate, that you think deeply upon that prayer that Jesus prayed in John chapter 13. It is a remarkable window into the soul of Jesus, telling us his heart for his disciples, his heart for unity, his heart for an ongoing work of God in this world. And remarkably so, it shows us his heart for you and I. Isn't it amazing that Jesus had the foresight to pray for those who would come to faith through the message that the disciples would bring? I'm just amazed by all of that. Thursday is also the day when Jesus went out from amongst the disciples, having sung a hymn. They went out, crossed over the Brook Kidron, went to the Garden of Gethsemane. This Thursday, this day before the crucifixion of Jesus, it was the very day when Jesus knelt down in the Garden of Gethsemane and prayed, sweating, as it were, the Bible says, great drops of blood. And there in the garden where he was arrested and treated like a criminal. And if there's one more thing I could add to your remembrance, read about it, especially in the account that John gives in John chapter 18. John describes the arrest of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane in a way that indicates more than ever the fact that Jesus, in fact, that he rose up and defended his disciples against the oncoming army. John gives us this idea in such a powerful way that Jesus defended and stood in front of this arresting party. I called it an army. That's a little bit of an exaggeration, but it was more than just a couple guys who came to arrest Jesus. And there was Jesus protecting his own until the very end. When I think about this in its entirety, what it really reminds me of is this wonderful truth that yes, we are right, especially on Good Friday, especially on that day when we remember Jesus' death for us. We remember the culmination of what Jesus did for his people at the cross. And well, we should. I mean, this is the focus of the New Testament, isn't it? That Jesus Christ died for our sins according to the scripture, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day in accordance with the scripture. This is what we understand, and it's a wonderful thing. But the entire life and ministry of Jesus was an identification with his people and a ministry unto them, even up to the very end, protecting his disciples. If you need the protection, the love, the grace of Jesus, it is near to you right here, right now. The same Jesus that took time and consideration away from his own challenge and agony in the Garden of Gethsemane, he cares for you. Well, those are just a few thoughts on this very special day, this day before Good Friday. Again, on the traditional calendar, the day we recognize to be the day that Jesus went to the Last Supper with his disciples, broke bread with them, washed their feet, was arrested after he had prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane. It's a remarkable day. Now, just for another, I don't know, 10 or 15 minutes, I want to deal with some questions. I see there's a few people checking in from different places around the country. We've got somebody sending a greeting from Germany, a greeting from New Jersey, or from Colorado. Wonderful. So happy to hear it. But for the moment here, I asked a little bit earlier today if people had questions that they wanted to send in on social media. And so we fielded a few. And so these are just a few questions that people have asked, and I'm happy to answer. One man named Adam, he asks, if I could express a few of my thoughts concerning the current state of expository and verse-by-verse teaching in the church today. Look, I think that in the big picture, we see a remarkable increase in the amount of expository teaching now than there was maybe 10, 15, 20 years ago. I think that this needs to be the core of any church's teaching ministry. We're not trying to act for a moment as if there isn't a valid and good and needful place for topical teaching in the body of Christ. Yeah, sure, there is. But I do believe that the foundation of a church's teaching ministry should be going verse by verse through the books of the Bible. And by my reckoning, you may have a different perspective, but by my reckoning, there's a lot more of that in the church now than there was 10, 15, 20 years ago. I think a lot of this is because of the really great influence from a wonderful man named Chuck Smith, who was the pastor of Calvary Chapel Costa Mesa and had such a big influence on people within the Calvary Chapel family of churches, but also far beyond. And so I think we can thank the Lord for that. However, I think a challenge for us today is to not only see more verse-by-verse expositional teaching through books of the Bible, but to see it done better. You know, reading a few verses and sharing your thoughts, sometimes which I sort of jokingly call the read and ramble approach to Bible exposition, look, that's not necessarily explaining what the text is. And so those of us who do see the value of teaching through the Bible verse by verse and chapter by chapter, we should always endeavor to do it better and to really focus on giving the clear meaning of the text and in a way that points back to Jesus, because we see that Jesus is the great theme throughout the scripture. I'm not saying that necessarily every verse, or in particular, maybe not even every chapter has a way that it refers to Jesus. But often, if we keep our eyes open, we'll be able to see the simple, plain meaning of the text and how it refers back to Jesus himself. So thanks, Adam, for your question. There's another question that comes in from a guy named Nick. Nick was a former associate of mine at a Bible college work that we had going on in Germany. Nick, thanks for your question. And he asked two questions. First of all, what would I say is the most serious problem facing the church? Boy, it's hard to boil it down to just one. Listen, I believe that strong churches, a strong work of God, have two elements in real power. And the first element is the Word of God. The Word of God is preached. The Word of God is brought forth. We see that throughout the history of the church, seasons when God's Word has been really advanced and made clear, these are seasons of great steps forward for the church and the work of God. But then there's another aspect of that work that is equally needful, and that is the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit. Brothers and sisters, we need an outpouring of the Holy Spirit upon our work, do we not? And we're grateful for what we see God doing in many places. The last thing I want to do is give the impression that the work of God is nowhere to be found, or that the work of God is not prospering anywhere among churches. No. We see some blessed works in our day, and we're grateful for them. But I don't think anybody can deny that there's a longing, there's an ache for a broad, a wide, a deep outpouring of God's Spirit. We need to be strengthened in both things, in the Word of God and in the Spirit of God. And when those two things are operating in strength among God's people, you see a remarkable work done. And Nick also asked a follow-up question, that what one piece of advice would I give to a pastor in today's culture? Well, in some sense, it's the word of advice that's given to every believer throughout every culture. We need to be mindful and reach our culture where it's at. Jesus wants us to reach out and meet our culture. We're not to be those who retreat from the culture and are, and please forgive me if there's any Amish brothers and sisters who happen to listen to this. Gee, maybe if they're really strictly Amish, they wouldn't be using this technology, but I'm not even going to think about that right now. We don't want to be in that sense like the Amish who completely retreat from the world, but neither are we given the permission to go out and sell out to the world and let the world set our agenda and our priorities and really frame our concerns for us. No. We have the great call to do exactly what Jesus told us to do, and that is to be in the world, but not of the world. And this is our challenge. We need to be in the world, actively reaching the culture, but not of the world. We need to be different and distinctive as followers of Jesus Christ. Let me move on to another question. A guy named Jeff, who does ministry in Latin America, asked this question. I think it's great. He asked this question: how should we as Trinitarians relate or minister with oneness or Jesus-only believers? He says that it's a constant issue in the ministry that he does there in Latin America. Boy, that's a tremendous question, because I don't know how many of you are aware of these different theological issues that have emerged throughout the history of the church, and sometimes they're stronger than others. But this issue has to do with the idea of a heresy regarding the nature of Jesus and the nature of the Trinity. Sometimes it's called the oneness doctrine. Sometimes it's called modalism. Sometimes it's called the Jesus only idea. But the simple idea is this, is that God is not a Trinity. He is not one God in three persons, as the classic creeds have taught us to believe. The idea instead is that God was the Father. He is now, or he was during the days of his earthly ministry. He was then Jesus Christ, and now he is the Holy Spirit. That God exists in these modes of transition. Now, that is flat out a heresy. There's no other way to describe it. It is a wrong teaching about the nature of God. The God of the Bible is not presented to us in those terms. The God of the Bible is presented to us as a one God who's in three persons, eternally the Father, eternally the Son, and eternally the Holy Spirit. Now, this is the difficulty about this question. He's asking, how should we relate or minister with believers who believe in this heresy, or come from churches, probably more properly speaking, who believe this heresy? That's a tough question. And let me say why I think it's a tough question. Because many of the believers, those who attend these churches, I'm just talking about the regular, everyday believers who attend these churches, many of them don't even understand the issue. You know, these churches, these oneness or Jesus-only churches that teach us, they're not leading with these doctrines. They're sort of hidden in the background. So in some way, I would say that sometimes ministry can be done with those innocent believers who are ignorant of these doctrines. And as ministry is done with them, I would pray that God would help you to instruct them in a better way, in a biblical Christianity. However, with those people who are the leaders of these churches, the pastors, the elders, those who really understand these doctrines and reject the biblical teaching of who Jesus is, I wouldn't work with them. And I'll tell you why. Because they're preaching a Jesus that doesn't exist. The Jesus promoted by this false heretical teaching of the Jesus only, or modalism, or this oneness teaching, friends, it's not the Jesus of the Bible. And it's not that we're hung up on theological controversy. It's not like, oh boy, we just can't go wait to go out there and find somebody to argue with about these points. If that is your heart, if that is your attitude, I just ask you to back off a little bit and realize that Paul warns believers against being overly contentious, especially in 1 Timothy and in 2 Timothy. But listen, here's the idea. It's not that we're out just looking for a theological argument or fight, but the bottom line is this. The only Jesus who can save us is the Jesus revealed to us in the Bible. The only Jesus who can rescue us from our sin, our guilt, our shame, our blindness, our lostness, the only one who can come and rescue us is the Jesus of the Bible. And if somebody preaches a Jesus that isn't the Jesus revealed to us in the Bible, man, that's a big problem. So with those who understand these issues and reject the Jesus of the Bible, I'd stay away from them, and I wouldn't work together with them in common cause. Another question, and really I'm looking at the time, and I'll just take one more question. A guy named Derek asks a question. He wants to know about this whole issue of why Paul had Timothy circumcised. Timothy was a young man that Paul met on his missionary tours throughout Asia Minor, what is today modern-day Turkey. And when Paul met Timothy, he recognized him as a young man that had a lot of potential, and he asked him to join the missionary tour that Paul conducted. So that as Paul did that, eventually along the way, he asked Timothy, who came from a Jewish background, he asked Timothy to be circumcised. Now, this is the kind of thing that Paul would not do, we suppose, with a Gentile believer, and that Paul would not say had to be done. Paul was very insistent that a person is not made righteous by coming under the law, that everybody, both Jew and Gentile, that they do not need to come through the Mosaic law in order to come to Jesus, but that they can come to Jesus directly. Well, here, the issue you need to understand is simply this. What Paul did in asking Timothy to be circumcised, I don't believe it was a command, even though obviously it was a very serious issue for Timothy, and I don't say that tongue in cheek. I mean it seriously. It was a serious issue for Timothy, but it was done out of simple expediency for the gospel's sake. And it shows us that even though Timothy and Paul had the right to say, Timothy does not need to be circumcised and he won't be circumcised, he doesn't need that to be right with God, but there are some things that we do in ministry and service in particular that are for expediency's sake, that we're not required to do by the law. And I think this was exactly the case in Timothy's situation. Well, one last question that I'll deal with, even though I see I got a few questions here that have come in through the chat, I will hit this one question. The guy Steve asks, he says, it sounds like I'm going to continue to update and revise my verse-by-verse commentary. Absolutely so. What exists on enduringword.com as my complete commentary through the entire Bible, it's an unfinished work. There's constant revisions, corrections, improvements to make, and I'm in the process of doing that. Look, I figured out some years ago that this job of writing and presenting Bible commentary completely free. It's completely free trial. There's no paywall at enduringword.com. But that work of presenting that commentary, it's going to be a lifelong work. I'll never be finished with it. And I'll work on it happily, I will say, until the day that I pass from this world to the next. But again, one last question here from my friend Dave, who lives in the Pacific Northwest. He asks, Pastor Dave, I have a question that has bothered me since October. Will the Dodgers get back to the World Series this year? And it's a particularly relevant question because today is opening day in the Major League Baseball season. I don't expect our friends who live in countries outside the United States to either understand or appreciate this, because I know, having many friends in the international world, baseball is a mystifying game if you didn't grow up with it. But again, I think, Dave, that we have good reason to believe that the Dodgers will not only make it back to the World Series this year, but in fact, win the championship of baseball. And we look forward to that. It's always a great day when baseball begins again, and we have 162 games in front of us this year in the baseball season. So thank you for that question. And thank you for all of your questions. I have enjoyed this. I will take note of the questions that I was not able to answer on the chat sidebar, and hopefully I'll give those priority the next time I do this. I can't give you a specific date for the next time I do this, but keep watch. Of course, subscribe to my YouTube channel. Follow me on social media. Enduring Word Commentary is a great search word to find. How you can follow Enduring Word and my ministry on Twitter, on Instagram, on Facebook, and I'll put out notice on social media before I do one of these again. So God bless you, and thanks for joining me. If you've got suggestions on how I can make this better, especially from a technical standpoint, I can't tell you that I'll be able to answer every suggestion, but I'm welcome to hear them. So God bless you, and I hope you can join us again for the next time that we do this.